Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord. Jesus and the disciples went on and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we continue with James. We're now on James chapter 4. So we've been hearing about ways to grow as Christians, ways to become more mature in our faith. We've heard of the things that a mature Christian should not do, such as ignore the cries of the neighbor. We've been told to bridle our tongues because the tongue can be a flame that sets fire to relationships. And today, you'll see that this is marked out into three sections. In the past, I haven't given you these headings that are put in by the editors. But there are three distinct sections in James chapter 4. The first section is captioned, "Friendship with the World." So I think you know where this is going to go, right? Should we be friends with the world? What happens if we are? So this is how it begins. "Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from?" In our gospel lesson today, we hear that Jesus' disciples were disputing among themselves as to who would be first. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying about not only his death and resurrection, but about the kingdom of God. So they were arguing about which one was going to be the greatest once Jesus entered into an earthly kingdom. They were thinking about it in a sort of human and political sense. Once he is king, then of course they're going to be at his right and left hand. Someone is going to be, so it may as well be them. And how did Jesus feel about this conflict? He didn't want that among his disciples, did he? So he brought an example to them of the lowest of the low, a child. In those days, a child was property. They had no rights. So he brings before them someone who has no rights and says, "You need to be like this. You need to be like this little one. Not only that, but you need to welcome those who are poor and little and disenfranchised. Instead of arguing among yourselves who is to be greatest, you are to serve the least." As James says, "Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you?" And don't they? Don't they come from those cravings to have power, those cravings to have respect? And certainly it's all right to have some power and some respect. But if it stands in the way of those two great commandments, love God, love neighbor, then they need to be corrected. He says, "You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder." And by murder, he means the very same thing that Luther does in the Small Catechism. It goes beyond simply killing people. If you remember your Small Catechism, if you don't, it's in the back of the hymnal. Under the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder," Luther says, "We are to fear and love God, so that we neither endanger nor harm the lives of our neighbors, but instead help and support them in all of life's needs." So when we murder, it is not just killing them in body, but it can be killing them in spirit. It may be not helping them in ways that are going to be life-giving. So that's what James is talking about. So he says, you want something and do not have it, so you commit murder, meaning that you are not looking after the needs of the neighbor. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. Isn't that the case? When you want something and you can't have it, you do what you can to get it. And if that means arguing with a brother or sister in Christ, isn't it human nature to do that? And James is seeing some trouble in his church. Something is going on that is causing him to write this letter. And it seems to be instances where people are putting on airs, thinking that they're greater, not looking after the needs of the neighbor. And that's why he challenges the church the way that he does. He's seeing conflicts and disputes. He's saying that this should not exist in the body of Christ. If you remember last week's lesson, as James said, does a fig tree produce grapes? Does a plant produce something that is not normal to that plant? Does a river flow with both good water and brackish water coming out of the same space? He's saying you need to have integrity. You need to be who you are meant to be. And if you are a Christian, there is a way that you are to act that follows Christ, that gives glory to God. And there is a way that you can act that gives glory to the world. And he wants you to choose the first path. He says, and you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. And it's you do not ask the right person. And the right person is God. How often we try to take on things ourselves when we need to give them to God. So that's what he's describing here. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. This should hearken us back to when Solomon was asked by God what he wanted. And he could have asked for all the riches in the world. He could have asked for all the power. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. And God, being pleased with that request, gave him not only wisdom, but gave him riches and power. So if you remember from last week, too, the language against boasting of yourself, making yourself more than you should be, when it keeps you away from those two things, loving God, loving neighbor. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And by adulterers, he's talking about not being true to God, but turning away from God and pursuing a love that we should not have, a love of the world. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Again, it's human nature for us to want human desires, human things. Remember last week with Peter. Peter, who first called Jesus Messiah, and then when Jesus explained what Messiah was to be, that he was to suffer and die and be raised on the third day, Peter rebukes Jesus, saying, that's not what you're going to do. That's not what's going to happen. And Jesus rebukes Peter. He's like, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking of worldly things, and I'm thinking of divine things. The paths can be very different. But Jesus had wanted a worldly kingdom. He could have raised an army and had one. But he was seeking after something better, a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. So James is saying you can't be both. You can't be both a friend of the world and a friend of God. He says, do you suppose that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Does the spirit that God caused to dwell in us desire envy. But God gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humble, the ones who seek after the will of God rather than their own human selfish will. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that a great statement? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because the devil, we know from Scripture, is a ruler of this world right now. He seems to be in charge, but in the end, he will be defeated, and all with him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's one of the hearts of this message. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I'm going to ask the Johns family if they can be an example for me. Can you come forward, all three of you? Now, face them, not me. Yeah, and parents, stand together. Callan, stand in front of them and look at them. Turn around. That way. Step back a little bit. Step back to the edge of the pew. Okay. Now what I want you to do is to reach out your arms as if you want to hug him. Thank you. Exactly. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. That God is reaching out God's arms and wants you to do just what Callan did, to fall right into them. Why did you do that, Callan? Because what? You like hugging. Why else? Okay, you like your family. Do you love your family? Do you trust your family? Do they want what's best for you? Even when it doesn't seem like it. When they tell you to do things and you don't want to do them, are they still looking out for your best interest? You're good. All right, sit down. So do you see what they're talking about here? Draw near to God. God's arms are open wide for God's children. God's arms are open wide. So why don't we fall into them the way Callan fell into the arms of his parents? Why don't we draw near to the God who loves us so much and has such great plans for us? Why do we choose our plans over God's? And God wants us to do just what you saw there. Just draw near to him, fall into his arms. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's used this before when someone doesn't seem to know which way to go. That confusion. Should I follow the world? Should I follow God? Should I follow the world? Should I follow God? Which way should I go? And we know the answer, right? Follow God. The ways of the world are ways that lead to the temporary, whereas the ways of God lead to the eternal. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Repent. Go back to God. Show forgiveness for the ways that you followed after the world. Fall into God's loving arms. That is what God desires. The next part you see is captioned, warning against judging another. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In the very first chapter, he talked about being doers of the word. Why do we judge one another when we also have been sinners, are sinners, will be sinners? Why don't we take care of our relationship with God? rather than looking and speculating about the relationship that others have with God. And so many times you have people wondering if someone is going to make it to heaven or not. That's not for us to judge. Ours is to be models of the behavior that God wants. Models in the world of how to speak to one another, of how to live in a way that glorifies God, how to speak words of encouragement and support, as we heard last week. Ways to uplift rather than tear down. He says, there is one lawgiver and judge, and you are not it. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy, and you are not it. Who is? God. So, who then are you to judge your neighbor? Words of condemnation against us, isn't it? That God is the ultimate judge. And so he's writing this letter because he's seeing this behavior in the church, the very place where you would think people love one another. Instead, as we know, the church can be a place where people act with great cruelty to one another, and it should not be so. The next passage is called Boasting About Tomorrow. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet, you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. We don't even know what this afternoon will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Our time on this earth is short. The older we get, the shorter it seems to be. It says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. Who's in control? Are we in control? Ultimately? Or is God in control? I've been told to stop telling God my plans. Because anytime I do, God seems to say, those are not my plans for you, and I'm going to completely change the direction of your life. That's my story, over and over again. And I can plan all I want, but I'm not the one ultimately in control. And the sooner I realize that, the better it is for me to just give it to God, let God be in control. Says instead you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this for him. As the Lord wishes, that's where our lives go. Rather than resisting and rejecting the call of God, for us to do what God calls us to do. Says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, as we think about human things rather than the divine. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. The right thing to do is following what God wills for us. Turning away from God is sin. Not acknowledging those two great commandments, loving God, loving neighbor. If it takes us away from those two things, we're falling into sin. So that's what James is talking about in chapter 4. You'll see how James goes back to what he said before, reiterating what it is that a Christian should be, what it is a Christian should do, because he's seeing something very different in his church. And in the people of the world today, we're still challenged this way. Follow the ways of God, follow the ways of the divine, rather than human ways. Following the ways of God brings life. Following the ways of the world brings enmity with God. Following the ways of the world brings death to our souls. following the way of God brings life. So you know the right thing to do. The challenge is to do it. So let us pray. Good and gracious God, how often we have followed the ways of the world, become friends with the world, and forgotten that our ultimate friendship is in you. We have looked after our own needs rather than the needs of the neighbor. We've looked after our selfish desires rather than the desires of your heart. Lord, have us draw near to you. Have us fall into your loving arms, where we know that we have safety and peace, and ultimately safety and peace forever. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day, number 712, Lord, Whose Love and Humble Service.